All right, this will conclude the series that I started a few weeks ago entitled Walking in His Will. Today we're going to jump into the last message, which is entitled Step Out of the Past. And you could add another phrase on the end of that, step out of the past and step into God's best, or step into God's future. One day Jesus came to the Pool of Bethesda. I believe it or not, I pastored a church entitled Bethesda, and I never preached this particular passage there. I always wanted to, but it just never seemed to come around. So I'm actually going to start out with this passage today from the Pool of Bethesda, and also we're going to look at Elijah a little bit on Mount Carmel. But one day Jesus came to this pool. This pool had some cool benefits. The angel would stir the waters, and the first one into the pool would get a blessing. They'd get healing or whatever it was they were needing really bad. And so Jesus walks up to this pool, and he noticed a guy laying there, and I will talk about him in just a moment. Let's just jump into the passage in John chapter 5, verses 3 through 9. John chapter 5, verse 3 through 9. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. 38 years sick. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" Many believers, I believe, are stuck in the rut of what they were raised in. They're stuck in the rut of bad situations that they wish they were out of. Let me give you a few examples. I may touch on some of yours. I don't know you, so I'm not picking on you. I've had people say before, "You were preaching to me that day, weren't you?" I said, "Well, I wasn't. Maybe God was. I don't know." But anyway, let me give you an example. There was a dad who was a worrier. In other words, he just worried and he worried and he worried. And he raised a kid who ended up being a worrier. And I've had many tell me when I would talk about God does not want us worrying, he wants us content and trusting in him, that they'll say, "Well, preacher, I've been a worrier all my life and I can't help it." Okay? Alright, that's one. Stuck in a financial rut. Dad lived from paycheck to paycheck, so that's what I do. I never really got the heart of God to save any. I never really understood giving, even when I didn't have it to give, when God, the Holy Spirit, led it. I've made this whole series on that not too long ago, but how God will sometimes lead you to give even when you don't have it to give, or you have it right there, but yet you know that bill's due Friday. And you know the prompting of the Holy Spirit, that still small voice we're going to talk about, is telling you to do something for somebody. And I'm telling you, there's freedom in getting to that place. And that's what this whole message is about. Part of God's will is being generous. Part of God's will is to say a good word for Christ when the opportunity arises. It might be to jump in here and clean the parking lot up. It might go help Vicky at Life Matters Outreach. You just name it. God is opening doors for us everywhere. So we want to hear what to do, and then we want to act upon that, right? Sometimes we don't act upon that, but just that's financial issues. We're stuck in the past. This particular man's issue was, "I'm sick." And I believe he was at the point where he said, "This is just God's best for me. I guess this is just as good as it gets." And Christ, I believe, shocked him into the reality, "This is not what I want for you." This man was paralyzed by the past and just content to be where he was, in my opinion. Now, what did Jesus do? He confronted him. He basically said, "Well, do you want to be well?" Notice the man's response in verse 7. He said, "I can't, sir." I believe I'd have been saying to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, I do want to be." But he jumped into excuses. Look at what he said. "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets ahead of me." His reply wasn't, "Of course, Lord." It was basically he began to make excuses. I believe that he was stuck in the rut of saying, you know, "In me and my circumstance and my sickness is beyond the scope of possibility." And it actually was in and of himself. But you see, you've got to first understand that God wants you well, then you can maybe step through that door of whatever it is. And then this isn't just about illness, but he was settled in his mind, this is just as good as it gets. I believe he was paralyzed by the past. If I'd been laying there for 38 years, this old boy would have rolled in or something, don't you? I'd have been laying there on the side of that pool, and when I saw that the angel stirring and the Bible talks about bubbling, I believe I'd have rolled in, don't you? Anyway, or I'd had my friend that was well saying, hey, when you see it, push me in. Okay, I'm just being plain. Okay. All right, but anyway, Jesus confronted him. I believe that many live in dysfunctional situations because that's what they were raised in. That's all they know. There's a contentment in that particular situation or that behavior or that circumstance that's bringing them a dysfunctional peace. I believe it's a false peace, but that's what they know. So they're afraid to step out of that. I never will forget. Gail probably will remember this. We were living in a home right next to actually where we're living now. And but anyway, I got a knock on the front door. And a lady comes to the door very distraught. And she said, I'm from next door. And she said, my husband has been drinking and I'm scared, I'm afraid. And I said, will you come on in? And I said, you know, have you called 911? No. And I think we called for her. And well, the policeman show up. And then they talked to the lady. And then after it was all said and done, I think they took her somewhere to a relative or somewhere. But here's what the policeman told me. They said, this has happened time and time again, and this lady will end up going right back. And you think, well, why would they do that? You know what I'm saying? But anyway, there's patterns. And I ran across this online I thought was very interesting. It says, abuse is like a contagious domino effect. Once it's inflicted upon you, there's a huge chance that you'll either become dependent on such abuse or start abusing others. What happens to us during childhood is carried throughout the rest of our life. I've seen people that were raised by an alcoholic father, for example, that maybe abused them and so forth, and they'll say to themselves, I'll never do that. And they end up sometimes doing the same thing. And so that's kind of what I'm talking about. I think God has to sometimes jolt us into the point of saying, listen, if that's the lifestyle you're in and you want out of that, you really can. You're not paralyzed by your past. God wants to give you the best for your future. Even though a lifestyle might be destructive, that is not what God wants for you. And God is so patient and kind and loving us, even in the midst, if we're the one in the midst of that mess and needs to be delivered from it, aren't you thankful? How many has got a testimony of something like that, where God didn't give up on you? You maybe thought he did, because maybe others did give up on you and so forth. But Jesus shocked this man by asking, he said, do you really want to be well? Here's the question I want to ask you today. Look at the screen. It says, what dreams lie dormant in your life that were once alive? This is powerful here. Many of you want to see, you felt God calling you to something. Maybe it was to go into ministry. Maybe it was to start a business. Maybe it was to whatever, you fill in the blank. And that dream is kind of still inside of you. And you might even think about it every now and then. But every time you start to move forward, there's something holding you back. Did you know that God might still be calling you to do that particular thing? It might be that you need to step out and do it, even now, even though you think you've blown it, and oh God, he's done got somebody else to do it now, and you know, I done messed up. We done talked about that. You can never mess up so bad that God cannot take your circumstance and turn you around. Isn't that cool? It could be that those dreams inside of you is a God's voice saying, it's time to rise, it's time to step into the future and move forward. Look at John chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 as we continue this story. Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. Instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. I want to move to another biblical example. It's the story of Elijah. And I want to set the stage here. I'm going to read a lot of scripture, but I'm not going to read all of it, of course. But let me catch you up quickly. So listen quickly, and I'm going to zip through this setting to set the stage. It was a showdown on Mount Carmel is kind of what it's known about for you that are Bible scholars and know the story. It's in 1 Kings chapter 18. The prophets of Baal were taunting Elijah. People were hearing two stories. In other words, the prophet of Elijah was saying there's one true God, and then the prophets over here were saying that, no, you don't want to listen to that. We have our own God. So basically, the people were being conflicted. Elijah said, let's settle this, who the real God is. And he called for an altar showdown. And I love this. He said, I tell you what, boys, you make an altar to your gods, little g, and he said, you put a sacrifice on top of it, and you pray to your God, and you call on your God, and so forth, and I'll make one as well. So Elijah tells them to do that. They start to build the sticks and put the wood on it and put their sacrifice on it, and they began to pray to their gods. They were calling on their gods. They were pleading with their gods to come down. Bible says they were leaping around the altar. They were even cutting themselves and doing all kind of crazy things to get God to come down. And then nothing happened. So Elijah, he prepared his altar and he placed his sacrifice on the wood and he said, I tell you what, to really show you my true God is powerful, I want you to pour water on the altar. I want you to pour it on twice. And the Bible says that he poured water on it and it even ran around into a ditch that surrounded the altar there. Now let's pick up in 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 36. At the usual time of the offering, in the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and I am your servant. Prove that I have done all the things at your command. Verse 37, O Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. Immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven, can you imagine this sight, and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, the dust, and even licked up the water in the trench. Wow. And when all the people, verse 39, saw it, they fell down on their ground and cried out, the Lord He is God. Yes, the Lord is God. Wow, what a powerful display of God's power here. Now, picture this. The king's wife, Jezebel. How many of y'all ever named your kids Jezebel? I hope not. Anyway, Jezebel, for instance, why you hear that old Jezebel, I don't know why when people say that. Because she was an old Jezebel. She was an old hussy, if you will. Alright, so Jezebel sent the message to Elijah, may the God strike me and even kill me if this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. Basically, she was coming after Elijah. And look at verse 3. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Verse 4. Then he went up all alone into the wilderness, traveling all the day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. Now, I've really studied this out before, but I was thinking about it again. Here, Elijah saw the power of God displayed. In other words, the power of God that came in and proved he was behind him was proved that I'm on your side, Elijah, I'm for you. And then now here, at the threat of a woman, you hear me? At the threat of a woman, he runs and hides and gets so depressed and down that he just wants to die. Don't you think sometimes, when we get down, sometimes there's no explanation for it. My wife has unashamedly told me I could talk a little bit about her depression, and I've never had deep depression, thank God. because I've watched her, and I know that you can quote scripture and you can do all the right things and still get down and at times. And but a lot of our frustrations come, I think, sometimes because we lose focus. He was so focused on the circumstances and the enemy that was coming against them that he forgot about the promises of God. Don't you think? Anyway, that's what I believe was going on here, but he was stuck in the past basically of saying, well, I'm just tired. I'm trying to serve God, and you're going to hear this come out as we read the passage. Now, I want to give you two or three things here that I see as we step out of the past that'll help you step into the future or God's best. Number one, count the blessings you have in Christ. Look at this. Count the blessings you have in Christ. With Thanksgiving just around the corner, we're reminded to do that. I want you to notice God and how he ministered to Elijah. Okay, look at verse 5. It says, then he lay down and slept under the broom tree, and as he was sleeping and to eat, he looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. Look at how Papa, as we see in the movie Shaq, I like that, called Papa, God sent down supplies to him. When I say count your blessings around you, when you don't see what God's up to, you can always start thanking God for who he is, thank him that you're righteous and holy in him, that Christ came and you're totally forgiven apart from anything you can do. I mean, the attributes, as we said last week in Psalm 139, that there are more precious promises that God thinks about you than all of the grains of sand on the sea shore. Wow. That's how I pull some of these out. It's very important, I think, to begin to thank God and count your blessings. It reminds me of this meal that was provided when Jesus, remember right before he ascended back to heaven after the crucifixion, that the disciples were discouraged, I believe, and Peter had denied him and three times, and the rest of the disciples, they were down and so forth. And here Jesus shows up to them. And remember what the Bible says, Jesus made breakfast for them. Jesus didn't go to McDonald's and get a carry out. He basically cooked them breakfast for them and just loved them and cared for them. And I love this about where Elijah's really down and he's ready to die, and here God shows up and just starts loving on him. Now, here if you notice the latter part of the verse, it says there that he ate and drank and lay down again. In other words, he fell right back in to the discouragement or depression that he was in. And I've often said I would not make a good counselor. I just wouldn't, okay? I wouldn't. God didn't call me to do that. I'd be too blunt because I'd say, get up. You know, that's kind of what God was doing in the right way. That's why I'm not your God. That's a good thing, okay? But I love in the movie The Shack, there was something that was said very powerful where Elijah says, I can't, for example. Is it that you can't, or that you won't? That's a powerful jolt, if you will, in a kind way. Many say, I can't help worrying. Folks, that's a lie, because you can help it, because the Bible says don't worry, and he'll never ask you to do anything that he didn't empower you to do. That's a good place for amen, whether you believe it or not. That's what the Bible says, right? Anyway, you can. We can walk in the promises of God. I can help worrying. He basically was saying, well, I'm just going to lay back down. I don't care. But once again, a good counselor will every now and then say, is it that you can't or is it that you won't? You see, we've got to be willing. That's kind of like what Jesus did to the guy at the pool of Bethesda. Do you want to be well? That was the question. Now, let's look at verse 7 as we continue the story of Elijah. Then the angel of the Lord came again. I love the patience of our God. Oh my goodness. And the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up, eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up, ate and drank the food that was given to him for strength to travel for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Verse 9. Then he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, where are you? What are you doing, Elijah? Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. They've torn down your altars. I get up every morning and prepare for that message, and nobody shows up. And whatever it is, the pity party that you and I go through. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. And I, the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Basically, I and I alone are the only one serving you. Wow. He was really struggling, wasn't he? Look at verse 11. Here's the instructions of the Lord. Go out and stand before the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. And the wind was there, that was there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Verse 12. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound, look at this, was the sound of a gentle whisper. Still small voice, some versions say. Now I want to stop here a moment. I believe that the key to walking in God's will is to learn to rest, as we've talked about in this series a lot, right? When you rest in who you are and you quit striving to try to please God, you quit striving to try to gain God's favor, you start realizing you have God's favor because of Christ. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any more or any less. Folks, I'm telling you, that's good. There's nothing you can do that'll make God love you any more or any less. God hates what your behavior and my behavior does to us sometimes. He hates what sin does to us, but nothing has changed. Because you see, he saw every sin on the cross. He took every sin upon himself, and he gifted us with his righteousness, you see. It was a gift. So when you begin to understand some of these principles, you'll learn to rest. The second key is you'll learn to listen for that still small voice. I believe that what God is saying here about Elijah and about this fire and wind and all this kind of stuff, I personally love the wind or the dramatic miracles, the earthquakes of God's healing all at one time. I mean, I love it. Don't you? I love it when my bank account looks empty and boy, tomorrow afternoon I look in there and something has happened and now it's looking good. I mean, I love those dramatic kind of things, but I'm telling you, God doesn't work like that most of the time. He does sometimes. Sometimes it's a journey of trusting him for a little bit of healing and a little bit of finances, and slowly things turn around. You know my story where we walk through, I've had money and I've not had it. And it's not good to not have some, I can tell you. We get all spiritual and say, well, it doesn't matter what I make. Hey, it does matter. It makes a lot of difference, okay? But when we were going through a time, we about lost our house, and man, I was praying and I was saying, Lord, I'm looking for the earthquake. I'm looking for the wind and the storm. But I tell you, God left me right there for a while till I finally came to the place where, you know what? So what if they take my house? That didn't happen for the benefit of you guests. He said, I want you to focus on my love for you. And I said, Lord, I know a little bit about your love. What's that got to do with my bank account? And he took me to Romans 8, and I never will forget it. I was reading the chapter, and I read it again and again and again, and it says, what if famine comes? What if tribulation comes? What if persecution comes? You know, I started this church, and I figured I was persecuted by some that didn't believe what I was doing here. And I said, what if they talk about you down there in the preacher's meeting? What if? Has anything changed? And what can separate you from my love for you, Carlton? And I'm telling you, a peace swept across my heart and mind. And it was another month or two before the finances totally turned around, but God was continually doing something that I was able to pay the payment till we finally got, this was when I started this church. I had left a full-time salary at a church, not knowing what God was going to do for the benefit of you that don't know my story. And I said, in my spirit, I would say, Lord, I stepped out on faith. Now you're not taking care of me. I was like Elijah. I was saying, oh, Lord, you know, here I am, left the church and trying to follow you. And, you know, it's like God said, focus on my love for you. He didn't get that loud. I'm just telling you, that's what I would say to Carlton at that time. I'd said, you need to quit focusing on your circumstances. Start focusing on how much you're loved and forgiven, and let me work these things out. And I'm telling you, you'll have a peace that passes understanding in the midst of those difficult times. That's what God has promised. If you really are struggling with a joy in the midst of the valley, go back online and you'll see a series we did a few months ago entitled, from the book of Philippians, The Discovery of Joy of a Joy-Filled Life. And I'm telling you, there's some powerful words in that particular book. Don't you agree? All right. Anyway, it was in the still small voice that God began to get his attention. Now, I want you to notice as we continue the few more verses, and we're about done, I promise. In verse number 13, I want you to notice here what began to happen. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Bless his heart. He was so struggling. Look at what he said again. He replied again, "I am zealously served the Lord. I've said zealously served the Lord God Almighty. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. And I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too." He went through it again. Hey, I'm telling you, that when we are stubborn and we just don't want to step out of the past and step into the future, yes, I believe the Holy Spirit is nudging you, saying, do you want to be well? Do you want to be this change? In other words, he's nudging us a lot better than Carlton would, okay? And he's saying, listen, I love you and I don't want you stuck here. I want you to begin to trust me and believe in me. And notice what he said in verse 15. Things begin to turn around. He said, then the Lord told him, go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. I'm going to stop here because it just goes on and on. But basically, where's the rest of the story? He ended up anointing a king. Now, this is a prophet that was about ready to quit on ministry. He was ready. He was ready to die. He said, I'm finished. I'm done. He basically ended up anointing a king. And then one of his greatest accomplishment after this point was where he anointed and mentored Elisha, who was another prophet of God. And of course, Elijah continued to minister, but years after Elijah was gone, Elisha picked up the cloak, picked up the torch, and carried on. And he basically ended up finishing out the course, running the race that we talked about just the other week. But I believe getting up is a choice. Let me close this series by giving you three particular points or keys, and I've already talked about them, but I want you to see them once again. The key to walking in God's will is to learn to rest. And by the way, this will be the discussion questions. Deanne, I forgot to tell you, if you'll just leave these up here for anybody that wants to stay for discussion. For the benefit of our guests, we have a discussion. Most of them are gathering around down here. If you'd like to hang around and talk through, it's a good time to get to know people. But you're welcome to do that or not, either way. But anyway, you can talk about these three things. The first key, or whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to talk about. All right? The first key is, in walking God's will, is learn to rest. Is that important? All right? The second, I spent half of my sermons on every message, basically, about that, I think, because it's that crucial. The second key is to learn to listen to a still small voice. What does that mean? Does God whisper in your ear? I've had people say, well, how'd you know it was time for you to leave ministry or leave a business to start ministry? How do you know on these big decisions? You know, you just are so worried. It's just something about a still small voice. I can't describe it. We talk about you have the mind of God. You've been given the mind of God, mind of Christ. You can follow your heart because your heart, you see, is a new heart. It's not the old heart that was given that most people think from Jeremiah. That's old covenant. You've been given a new heart. You can follow what God is. When you're really tuned in and you're seeking God's heart, you can hear Him. He'll plant an idea in your mind. Cafe Church popped into my mind as I was waiting on God to show me what to do after I left the other church. I said, what is a cafe church? I'm not kidding. You think I'm smart enough to come up with this cool idea? I don't think so. Cafe Church. I started Googling it, and then I said, okay. And then one thing led to the other, and I'm just very thankful. We've been here now for 5 years, and we've seen a lot of people encouraged in nearly 6 years. And we've seen people encouraged, and you may look around, and I do sometimes, and say, well, we ought to be busting at the seams. This message is so good. But it's really come under attack here in the South. It really has. But I have to think back, maybe it's not my job to grow a mega church. Maybe it's my job to touch a few at a time. And I've seen what Vicky Jackson, for example, has done. Eddie Snipes, he called me the other day just to talk to me, to catch up with me a little bit. And he said, I just want to thank you again. He's a writer, prolific writer, a preacher of the gospel. And he said, Carlton, had you not, I think God would have got it to me, but he said, had you not jolted me, God had moved him on a grace path. And he was struggling with his total forgiveness thing. And I said, Eddie, you can't have it both ways. You know, he's kept saying, well, Jesus said this. And he was struggling with whether you're totally forgiven apart from confession or not. And I jolted him to him a little bit. And I said, you can't have it both ways. And it caused him to go back and start studying. And he said, I just want to thank you again for helping me and moving me forward. And he said, Grace Cafe Church. So I've seen God bring people in, and then I've seen them leave, and I've seen what they've done after they've left. So I just look at it as a training ground. I look at it as a place to be encouraged, and I'm just leaving the results into God's hands. But my point is, God spoke to me not audibly. I've never heard God speak audibly. I've had somebody one time tell me they did. I don't doubt it. I don't know if I could handle it if I heard God really speak to me audibly. I probably would fall on my face. I hope I probably would. But anyway, it's not about the wind. It's not about all this stuff. It's just about listening to the heart of the Lord, and He'll make His point clear. The third step is, now you've heard His voice. Well, what are we supposed to do now? Get up, step into it. Step into God's will. Step into God's plan. Step into His power. If He's calling you to do it, He will empower you to do it. If He's called you to something, He'll equip you. You've heard the old saying, God doesn't call the equipped. He calls those that are unequipped. Look at the Bible. He calls a bunch of knuckleheads, as my son, who's a pastor, said one time. He calls knuckleheads into ministry. And then He empowers you and equips you to do what He's called you to do. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for this series, and thank You for how You've really spoke to our hearts about how we really can trust You. We really can listen to that still small voice inside when we get the clutter of the world out of the way. We get the clutter of trying to please You out of the way. We get the clutter of the trying to live by the law system out of the way. We really begin to rest, and we really now can begin to hear that still small voice when You speak to do something, God. And then, Father, we do have to take a step. We have to step into it. We have to do it. And I know that, God, You're just waiting on us. And You're so patient, as I see, as You were with Elijah. And Father, thank You for how You love us and care for us. And You just don't get mad at us. And You're not frustrated with us, probably, because You already knew that was coming before we got in that mess. But You never leave us or forsake us, even when we blow it, even when we can't seem to get it right. I'm so thankful for You. And thank You, Father, for this time together. Thank You for these that have come today. I pray they were encouraged. I pray they were challenged. If You're leading them to do something and they've been holding back, that God, they'll just take a step and say, okay, Lord, I'm ready. Let's go. And then they'll watch You work. And don't get ahead of You. Don't bull ahead as the bull in the china shop, as the old saying goes. But we'll just be patient and watch You. Help them to receive ministry, receive whatever it is You're trying to get them to do, and not try to work so hard to achieve it. God, if You're in it, it'll come to pass. And just give them wisdom one step at a time. And I just thank You, Father, for the Christmas season, Thanksgiving season that's coming up. And Lord, may this church be a light. Pray for Your blessings as we begin to think about the new series in December. That, Father, You'll just bring the people here, that they'll hear about love, they'll hear about joy and peace, and, Father, that You ultimately will just show Yourself strong this Christmas season in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.